You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord. Father, there is none, there is no one like our God. Father, you transcend everything, and Father, you bring peace to a world full of turmoil. Father, you bring peace to our hearts. Father, you bring clarity and direction. And so, Father, tonight, just like every other day, every other night, every other moment, we want to hear from you, Lord. We desire, Father, to know all the things that you want us to know. Father, to embrace them and to allow your word to change us from the inside out. And Father, we pray that you would meet us here, that we would see Jesus a little more clearly. Father, that your word would come alive and leap from the pages into our heart and into our minds and help us, Lord, to live in a way that is pleasing and glorifying to you. Father, we love you, we praise you, and honor you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. If you need a Bible, ushers will put one in your hands. And I've entitled our message this morning, There Will Be Giants. And we are going to look at the challenge, the challenger, the champion, the confidence, the counsel, and the combat. And we will point those out as we move from verse to verse. The Spirit, remember, the Spirit of God has left Saul and is now, the Spirit of God is now upon a very young man named David. David is a young man. He's tending his father's sheep, and he's a young man of worship. He's a worshiper of the Lord. So hang that on your belt, because that's important. I believe that it was his heart of worship that gave him victory after victory in his life. And those moments when he turned away from that heart of worship is when he ran face to face with some failure. And so tonight we are going to explore some victories. In fact, one particular victory that everyone should be quite familiar with. So our message, once again, there will be giants. And let's look at the challenge in verse 1 through 3. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soco, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Soco and Azekah and Ephes Damin. Now Ephes Damin means boundary of blood. So this region is called Boundary of Blood, and they are going to be right in the middle of it at the very brook that runs in the middle of it, verse 2. And Saul and the men of Israel gathered together and encamped in the Valley of Elah. Now, this Valley of Elah, once again, it's in Ephes Damin, which is the boundary of blood. So here in the middle of it is this valley in the middle of boundary of blood. And by the way, there were many battles that were held in this region. And they drew up in battle array against the Philistines. Now, it's an area south of Jerusalem, about 15 miles south of Jerusalem. It's said to be, I've never been there, but I'm going. It's said to be quite a beautiful little valley. Even something, remember this, that although it's a beautiful valley, a lot of battles took place there. So even a beautiful area can become very ugly when war breaks out. Verse 3. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Basically, it's two large hills, mountainous hills area. So the Philistines are up here, and the Israelites are here, and they're looking across. It's about a one-mile little jaunt in between there with this little brook running down the middle, like almost a dividing line. Now, the armies are seeking to have the upper hand. Listen, whenever you have an up position, you have an advantage of those coming from the down position. So basically what we have here is a stalemate and this little brook running down the middle. And what we're going to see is Israel is going to be facing not just an army, but a giant. And remember this, folks, in our lives, we will always have giants. There will always be giants to challenge you. And the reason for that is God wants us to draw our strength from him. And so let's look at the challenger in verse 4 through 11. And a champion, so it wasn't just a soldier, it was a champion, went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in span. Now, Matthew Henry says that the 6 cubits is basically 11 foot 4 inches tall. Others say around 9 foot 6. Basically, he's a 10 footer. Now, for us, we go, okay, 10 footer. That's kind of hard to put in perspective. But I'm sorry. I just saw Thor Ragnarok with the Hulk. The Hulk, you see how big? He's 8 foot tall. So add 2 feet on top of Hulk and you've got Goliath. If that gives you any kind of a measuring stick. So it's a big, big guy. And he had a bronze helmet on his head. Now, at this point, notice it says he had a bronze helmet on his head. At this point, it's very clear that he has a helmet. But I think later on, he must have taken it off, and you'll see why as we continue. And he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Now, some say, well, that's what the cost was. I disagree. I believe that's what the weight was. Now, a half a shekel was around a half an ounce. A shekel was about a half ounce, I'm sorry, in weight. So when they say a shekel, that's about a half ounce. So 16 ounces to a pound. So basically this coat of mail on him was about 150 pounds. That's his coat of mail. Listen, I don't like carrying a sweater because it's, let alone a 150 pound coat of mail. Yeah, this guy's big. Verse 6. And he had bronze armor on his leg and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now, the staff of his spear was like the weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. Now, once again, shekel, basically a half ounce. So basically, the spearhead was 25-pound spearhead. That's like putting a frozen turkey on the end of a stick. And that's what you're going to fight with. Now, you figure in order to throw a spear, if he needed to throw it, it would have to be balanced. So you know that the staff had to be at least another 25 pounds. So his spear is a 50-pound spear, and that's what he fights with, or one of the things. Look at it. Also, if that's not bad enough, you got this guy slightly bigger than the Hulk, 2 feet bigger than the Hulk, and a shield bearer went before him. No doubtably, this shield bearer that he would pick, since he's the champion of the Philistines, he would pick the next toughest dude to be his shield bearer. Remember, like Jonathan and his armor bearer, they fought in tandem. Jonathan went through slicing the guys, and then his armor bearer would do them in, like stabbing olives or something. And so no doubt, one, this champion of the Philistines would choose an armor bearer that was probably one of the larger guys in the camp and also a formidable foe. And keep in mind that the Philistines, like the Egyptians, were known for having great armor. They were quite advanced in metallurgy. Unlike the Israelites, who were basically slaves, they had farming tools. Now, knowing this, that they had incredible metallurgy, you know Goliath being the champion, he would have the sharpest sword, the sharpest spear, the best made armor. The total weight of his armor would be over 200 pounds, and that's what he fights with. That's what he's comfortable moving around with. That's spooky, folks. That's a big, big dude. Now, you might say, well, how do we know the weight of all this? Well, he loses, so they get to take it off him. I'd hate to have that job. Verse 8. That was in stereo for my listening pleasure. It's two mints in one. Okay. Thank you, sir. Verse 8. And he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul?" He's like, what are you guys doing lining up for battle? Y'all are servants. I'm a Philistine. I'm a warrior. You guys are servants. They are, by the way. The Israelites are servants of Saul, but he's about to meet one little boy who's a servant of God, and he wasn't ready for that. Huge difference. He says this. He goes on. He says, "Choose a man from yourselves and let him come down to me." Notice the progression. He began on an opposite hill, and the Israelites on a hill. And now he's saying, here I am. He's down in the valley. He's saying, send a guy down to me. He's getting closer. You know, that's what happens, folks. When we have giants in our lives, when we have sin in our lives, when we have something that is encroaching upon our lives, it doesn't get further away. It gets closer and closer, and it challenges us. Sin will get closer and closer in your face until it takes you down. Either you will have power over it by the strength of God, by relying on God, or it will overpower you, no doubt. Same thing with worry. Same thing with fear. Same thing with doubt, anxiety, hatred, unforgiveness. All these things are standing there. Listen, remember God, what God said to Cain. Hey, Cain, sin lies and waits at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You and I have the choice. We can be like the Philistines, and we can stand our ground and let the sin or the anxiety, the worry, the hatred, the unforgiveness get closer and closer, or we can do what David's about to do and deal with it and get it over with. Let him come down to me, not up to me. So he's not standing on the other mountain saying, hey, send someone up to me. No, he's getting in there, and he is confident. He is really confident. Verse 9. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. Notice he adds something to his. You know, if you kill me, we'll be your servants. Ah, but if I kill your champion, then you will be our servants and serve us. See, he's saying, listen, you're going to end up serving us. You know, if you could kill me, yeah, we'll be your slaves. Wow. Verse 10. And the Philistines said, big mistake. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. I bet his voice, being so big and robust, probably had a real huge chest and probably just rumbled in there. Bring me a man so we may fight. It was probably this, you know, even echoed in that valley. It's probably scary, man. But Goliath is right, folks. Any man would have been defeated, but a boy walking in complete obedience, a boy full of praise of God, a boy who believes that God is bigger than any giant, that he wasn't ready for. Goliath is ready for a man filled with fear, not a boy trusting in God. Folks, do you trust in the Lord? Or do you get filled with fear? Listen, there are very few things that I fear, but yet there are times that fear will fill my heart. And why? Well, because at those times, I'm not believing that God is big enough to deal with my issues. Brothers and sisters, when we enter into anxiety, when we enter into fear, when we enter into any of those things, it just means that we don't trust God. That's what it means. And so all of the Israelite army, all of them, just lacing across this mountain, looking across at a bunch of guys in this incredible armor, and they probably have, you know, pickaxes and sickles and maybe a few swords among them, but they're basically servants. And they don't have, you know, when they had to sharpen their swords or their farm tools, they had to go to the Philistines to sharpen them. And of course, the Philistines wouldn't sharpen it too sharp because they didn't want to have a revolution on their hand. So they're coming with blunt instruments, relatively. And all of the Philistines have super sharp swords, like samurai swords. And they're coming with Walmart machetes. You ever try one of those? Oh, yeah. But folks, there will be giants. There will be those big, insurmountable things that you feel like you just can't get around and you can't deal with it. You and I, we have to give it to God. Watch. Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Fear set in their heart. That was Goliath's intention. Goliath was able to defeat Israel already without ever throwing it's still between his shoulder blades, his spear. Just being ominous and big and shiny armor and all this brass, being huge, that deep rumbling voice, they're afraid. They were already defeated. Fear will defeat us before we even get in the battle. But Saul and all Israel heard these words. He was dismayed. Saul is Israel's giant. Remember that? Remember how Saul, when they picked him, he was head and shoulders above everyone else? Head and shoulders. I think that's his shampoo because he's flaky. Sorry, I had to do it. Thank you. Half hour later, he's like driving home. Oh, honey, that was funny. Now, I've been there, bro. You know, Saul is dismayed at this point. I wonder if he thought, you know, I need that one kid to come back and sing me a song right now so this spirit of fear would depart from me. This really isn't the David and Goliath story. Do you realize that? This is really the David and Saul story. The tale of two kings. One who should be leading and is sitting on the throne and is big and tall and head and shoulders, handsome, everything that the people thought they want. The other is a shepherd boy. One is being kingly and doesn't even know it, and the other isn't a king at all and doesn't even know it. By the way, speaking of a Tale of Two Kings, I highly recommend the book by Gene Edwards called The Tale of Three Kings. It's about David, Saul, and Absalom. Great read. If you've never read it, it's excellent read. I read it very early in my Christian walk, and has quite an effect. Okay, anyways, side note. Let's look at the champion. Verse 12 through 18. Now David was a son of an Ephraite, of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had eight sons. The man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. There, the sons of Jesse, the oldest ones, the ones that, remember when Samuel came to anoint one of Jesse's sons, those were the only three that were mentioned. And once again, they're going to be the only three that are mentioned here. They are the oldest. They're the more mature, supposedly. But what are they doing? They're following Saul into battle. And David's been just singing to the Lord amongst some sheep. The name of the three sons who went to the battle: Eliab, the firstborn. Next to him, Abinadab. And the third, Shema. David was the youngest. And the three oldest followed Saul. So there's also four more in between those that obviously weren't of battle age. Battle age was about 20 years old. So if you figure these three went because they were of battle age and there's four more, we can say that David's probably around 15, 13, 15, maybe 16 in that 16 at the oldest, probably around 13 at the youngest. Why? Because below 13, they probably wouldn't even let him even contemplate going out. At 13, you bar mitzvah a young Jewish boy. So we know he's between 13 and 16. I love this part. We're going to jump back and forth like in a Star Wars movie. We're going to go from this into that. So meanwhile, back at the farm, verse 15. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David is training. This is where he would write songs in the valley, sometimes hiding. But he wrote, you know, songs like, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And by the way, that's about what he's going to do in a moment. He's going to walk into the valley in the shadow of Goliath, which would seem like death. And once again, Ephes Damin is the boundary of blood, and the valley of Elah is right there in the middle. So that is like the boundary of blood. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and there's this giant 10-foot soldier that he is going to deal with. So that was meanwhile back at the farm. Meanwhile, back at the battle, let's go back to the battle, verse 16. And the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening, twice a day for 40 days. Anyone know what the number 40 represents? Trial, testing. Remember, Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days. The Israelites went in the desert 40 days. Moses was in the fields tending his father's sheep for 40 years. He was in with Pharaoh for 40 years. 40 comes up over and over and over again in the Bible. It's a time of trials. It's a time of testing. So here you've got this giant for 40 days, morning and evening, coming, and he is challenging Israel. Then Jesse said to, but meanwhile, back at the farm, then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephod of dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brother at the camp. Carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands. See how your brothers fare and bring back news from them. Now here we have the story of David and the 10 cheeses. Bet you never heard this one. So, David, think about it. Anointed king, recognized to be a godly boy. Even the servant of Saul said, Hey, let's find some, you know, godly person that can play the harp skillfully, and this evil spirit will depart from you. So he was also recognized to be an awesome musician. Listen, at the age of, you know, 15, 14, maybe 16 years old, He regularly, imagine being that age and you are regularly doing command performances for the king. Wow, impressive. And yet, with all of that, with all that recognition, I do command performances for the king. He's still tending to sheep and running cheese. Listen, God will build your character. God will build your character in what sometimes you think is menial. God says, no, 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 I'm building character. I want you to be faithful in these little things, running cheese. It's like, for the Lord? Oh, yeah. You know, he's thinking, I'm going to run cheese to the front line. But he's also a kid, so he's kind of excited. He wants to see what's going on with his brothers, and so does his dad. Remember, his dad's up in age, so he sends his young son. But notice David. What a humble little lad. Why? He doesn't say, hey, but dad, I'm king, man. I've been anointed. Remember Samuel was here? He anointed me already. I ain't running no cheese. Cheese whiz. Come on, dad. Well, you got that one right away. Ladies and gentlemen, quite an improvement in just 10 minutes. So it's about 15 miles to Jerusalem. So he's about 20 miles, because remember, he's Bethlehem, and, you know, of the tribe of Judah. So young boy is going to travel 20 miles to deliver cheese. Listen, you know what that tells me? The cheese will be in bad shape. He's going to need a lot of energy. There'll probably be no cheese left by the time he gets there. No. You know what this tells me? God loves when we are faithful. Listen, a menial task, and not only menial, but a long, arduous task. 20 miles in the desert for a young boy to take cheese. Listen, think about today. If you told your teenage son or daughter that they need to walk to Smith's to get, you know, some cheese and bread. Oh, I don't want to walk. It's a desert. Come on. Yeah. What a neat young man. What a great heart. No wonder the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. For some teens, that alone, that task alone would have been a giant in their life. But David's got it all figured out. Let's look at the confidence in verse 19 through 30. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel, they being the sons of Jesse. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting the Philistines. They have not fought. Basically, they're fighting as far as taking a stance, but there hasn't been one single sword swung or spear thrown or anything. Why? Well, because Goliath has been challenging, remember, for 40 days, and evening and morning. So David arose early in the morning. Look at that. You find a teenager who rises early in the morning to go 20 miles and deliver some cheese. What a kid. And left the sheep with the keeper. Oh, my gosh. Okay, look at that kid. Not only did he go, okay, dad, but he makes sure that the sheep are being tended to. He is faithful to cover his responsibilities. What an awesome young man. You know what? It blows my mind. Sometimes when grown-ups fail to cover their responsibilities, well, someone else will take care of it. No, you take care of it. God loves when we are faithful to the things that we have committed ourselves to. And wow, he gets up early, he covers his commitment, and took the things and went as Jesse, dad, had commanded him. Honor thy father and mother, and it will be well with you. Well, David is a great representation of this. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight. No, they weren't. And shouting for battle. Yes, they were. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. So perfect timing. Listen, he pulls up and he's like, whoa, the Israelites are like, rah, rah, until Goliath comes out, goosh, 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 and they're like, nah, nah. Israel is in battle array. Listen, they're lined up horizontally, but their vertical is messed up. You can line up horizontally all day, but if your vertical isn't lined up, you're a mess. You're a mess. Folks, we must seek God in everything we do, every day we wake, every moment of our day. We must seek God because, listen, you can be lined up for work, for ministry, for this issue, that issue. You can be lined up horizontally, but man, if you haven't spent time in the vertical, you are a mess. And folks, there will be giants in your life. Guarantee it. Jesus said, in this life, you will have tribulation. He could have said, in this life, you will have giants. Verse 22. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came to greet his brothers. So he's excited. He wants to see what's going on. He heard the screaming, the yelling. He sees the army. It looks exciting. Imagine a little boy. It's like, doesn't understand, you know, just how violent war is. Verse 23. Then as he talked with him, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. Okay, do you see that? Where is he doing? He's coming up. So first, when we heard about him, he had come down and stood in the valley and said, send someone down. Now he is so confident that he's partially coming up on the Israelite side. That's what sin does. It encroaches on your life and encroaches on your life. And it starts off here, and pretty soon it will just engulf your life. First on the adjacent mountain, then in the valley, send someone down, and now he's on his way up. He knows he's got them. He's been playing with their mind. Folks, sin will play with your mind. Fear and doubt and anguish and anger and unforgiveness will play with your mind, and little by little, it'll take over and devour. And he spoke according to the same word. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. They were just screaming, right? They got in battle array. Yeah, yeah. He comes out. Now he's coming up the hill, and they're running. And notice this, it says he spoke according to the same words. In other words, the same threats he's been making for 40 days, the same threats he's been making twice a day, he made right there in the presence of the army and David, the teenage boy David. Verse 20, look back at verse 20. And the army was going out to fight and shouted. Remember, they were shouting. We can win. We are many. Yeah. There he is. Oh, no. Now, look what they say. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who comes up? What a dumb question. He's 10 foot tall, shiny as all get out with all the bronze and metal. He's got an armor bearer in front of him. What do you mean, have you seen him? How could you miss him? His voice reverberating in the valley. But David can see a giant, Jehovah God. That's the giant David sees. I love that. You know how I'm colorblind? Well, he's giant blind. All he sees is God. I wish I were giant blind. Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be, here you go, that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, give him his daughter and his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Hey, basically, any man who kills this giant rich gets his daughter. She must have been really fine to offer her as a prize. And then exempted from taxes, your whole household. How's that for a prize? Unfortunately, Saul won't give David the riches. He won't give David the daughter. In fact, he'll give him a different daughter, one that will be a snare to him. And we talked about that. Boy, what a great dad. Honey, I'm going to give you so you ruin David's life. Well, thanks, Dad. And no doubt, we're not told, but no doubt he doesn't give his family tax exemption at all. But David hears this. And David, I love David's response. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills a Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel?" So I think he's asking it because they just said it. They just told him. I think he's asking like, okay, wait, guys. All you champions of Israel, by the way, why isn't our biggest guy here, Saul, our king? Why didn't he go and take this guy down, right? But so wait. So you're telling me you guys, any one of you takes this guy down who is reproaching Israel, who's reproaching the God of Israel, you're going to get rich, you're going to get a beautiful wife, and you get a tax exemption, and nobody's moved? I think what David, when he asked this question, I'm just thinking, looking at his heart at this point, I think he's saying, it doesn't really matter what you get. This guy's a joke. This guy is offensive. Look at what he says next. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Dudes, he's uncircumcised. He's not one of God's. If God is for us, who can be against us? Has not God given us victory after victory? And you're worried? Okay, yeah, you know, a little boy comes out there. He's not even circumcised. What a weird place for you to go, young man. Boop, boop, boop. Listen, that's what matters. He's saying this. Israel, he's in our land. He's encroaching on our God's territory. And he's trying to defy our God. Folks, do you stand your ground when it comes to God's word and the truth in it? Do you realize that if you stand unwavering according to God's word, that you will have victory and your enemies will flee? That God will fight the battle for you? Look at verse 27. Now remember, please keep in mind, we've heard the story of David and Goliath over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. He's never heard it. He's living it. And the people answered and said in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." He asked the question. I think it was a rhetorical. They just mentioned it. Now they're going to repeat it. "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." That's what's going to happen. Just what we said. Verse 28. Now Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to these men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Okay, first of all, like, you really care. And look what he says. "I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." Yes, his daddy sent him. He's being obedient to daddy. And he did take care of the sheep, remember? I think big brother is threatened by the confidence of little Davy. Eliab is partly right, but mostly wrong. There's no pride in David, but David did want to see the battle. In fact, he will see the battle closer than any of them. He'll be right in the, he is the battle. David is the battle. Eliab, he's the oldest. And he says, "I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You know what it is? Conviction. You ever been walking right with the Lord, and then someone else who's not walking right, they're just convicted all to get out because of you, and they can't stand you, and all of a sudden you're their enemy, and you didn't do anything? That's called conviction. And David said, what have I done now? Hey, I brought you some cheese. You should be happy. Any other time, people smile. Cheese. It's like I brought you cheese. And he says this. I love David's response. He says, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? I said, you know what he's saying there? He says, what have I done? I haven't done anything. And by the way, bro, isn't there a cause to have your anger at that person that way instead of me this way? Aren't you? There's a cause. There's a good cause. A guy who's blaspheming God. Wow. Verse 30. Now look at the brilliance. Then he turned from him towards another. You know what he does? His brother's going, oh, you're this and that. He goes, what have I done? Hey, there's your cause. And he turns away from him. He's like, I'm not going to fight with you. When we want to step out of faith, when we want to step out in faith, oftentimes it's family members who end up being the opposition. Oftentimes when we're trying to step out in faith, they're the ones who will mock what we're doing because it makes no sense to them because they're not walking with the Lord. But we shouldn't engage in the battle with our family. If we do, we'll never make it to the victory that God has for us. That's the enemy's ploy. He could have engaged in a fight with his brother and never gotten to the fight with the real problem. The real cause was to defend God's people and God's honor. Folks, there will be giants. Sometimes it may be within your own family. You need to choose your battles. You need to know where God wants you to go and then stick with that. And he said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. He said the same thing. He said, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should deny the armies of the Lord? And they said, the man who kills him gets lots of money, the king's daughter, no taxes. Basically what he says, he said the same thing, and they responded the same way. It's like they're a broken record for 40 days. Hey, who's going to go kill him, get the money, get the girl, get the no taxes? Nobody goes. Goliath's up there saying, come on down. Let's see what you Jews are made of. Let's look at the council, verse 31 through 40. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. So Saul, they go up to Saul. They said, hey, by the way, Saul, we got someone who wants to fight Goliath. Oh, we do. Oh, yeah. I mean, he's livid. He is ready to take on the giant. He is. Who? Remember that little kid who played the harp? The one with the little skinny arms. Yeah. The bony legs. Yeah. Get him over here. So he stands for him. Verse 32. So now we go back to where Saul is. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Let your servant go and fight with the Philistine. Wow. Remember, Saul is the tallest of Israel. You got a 14, 15, maybe 16-year-old kid, scrawny. Remember, he's the runt of the litter. And he's saying, I'll go fight this giant. And Saul doesn't even want to fight this giant. Verse 33. So no doubt, we get the impression that here's another question for you. David's there. He's not being quiet. He's a, you know, scrawny little kid with a big voice. Who is this Philistine? And people are answering him. Why couldn't Saul hear him? Because Saul's not on the front line. Saul is hiding. So they have to take David to Saul. He's the king. He should be leading the battle. Verse 33. And Saul said to David, You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. He's been trained since he was a little boy, because he's never been a little boy. He's always been a big boy, and they knew he'd be a warrior because his whole family are giants. Saul is in the analysis of paralysis. He's paralyzed by his analysis. Listen, he's been training since he was a kid. He's ginormous. He's got all the tools. You're a little kid. You can't fight. When we as Christians can believe beyond understanding, the outside world thinks we're nuts, just like David. But at the same time, folks, when a church doesn't operate in incredible faith, it becomes stagnant or it will die. Why? Because there's always giants. In every church, in every ministry, in every Christian's lives, there will always be giants, and we are either going to take on the giant or let the giant take us down. It makes all the difference in the world. Verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." Now, once again, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. A lion's beard is short. Unless, of course, it's a lion that loves Duck Dynasty, and that's a different... plenty of beard there. But number one, listen. If I'm watching a bunch of sheep, and a big old bear or a lion comes and grabs one sheep, I'm going to go, "Well, poor sheep. Go, see you later, sheepy." He goes after it and pulls it from, how do you pull it from its mouth? And then to pull the sheep away and then to have the lion go, "You just took my sheep." And then start to attack him, and he grabs it by the beard and kills the thing. That is mind-boggling, folks. And all of that done by a young kid. Verse 36. "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God." Wow. Saul is listening to a young kid tell him stories of killing lions and bears, and he's probably thinking, yeah, lions and tigers and bears. Oh, right. Yeah. But this isn't bragamony, folks. Listen, this is time when David is saying, listen, he says, I did this for the king, for the Lord. I was watching the sheep for my dad. I'm faithful in the things that I do. Verse 37. "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who will deliver me, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, the Lord be with you.'" Wow. The king doesn't go, "You know what? Man, I see your bravery. Young kid, you know what? You stirred in me a bravery. If you can do it, man, if you're that brave, then I'll go." No, he goes, "Yeah, okay, go ahead, kid." So Saul clothed David in his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened the sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. Notice it says tried to walk. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk in these, for I have not tested them." In other words, they're not fit for me. There's a huge lesson here, folks. And you know what it is? What works for you may not work for me. What you and I need to do is stick to the Word of God, period. Sometimes pastors will look at other pastors, or Christians will look at other Christians who have success in this or that and the other thing, and they try to implement the same thing, thinking they're going to get the same results. That's not how God works. One day God may want you to attack with a sword. Another day he may want you to attack with a rock. Maybe another day he says, don't attack at all. Today's not the day. But it's up to you and I to get connected with God and do the things that he wants us to do for us. Don't try to put your armor on somebody else and tell them how to run their life or ministry. Now, you can lead them to the Word of God and say, this is for all of us. This, but you have to realize that you have to apply it in your life the way God wants you to apply A, B, or C. The truth doesn't change. The application may change as how you apply it to your life. I may take A, faith, and apply it to my marriage, and you take A and apply it to your business, or to apply it to your family, or apply it to your friend, or whatever situation, but it's still the same faith. It's just applied differently. But here Saul tries to give him armor, and David's like, I don't need armor. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in the pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistines. Now, five smooth stones, one for Goliath and four for Goliath's brothers. That's what most commentaries say. That's quite possible. Or maybe David said, you know what? He's a pretty big dude. I might have to hit him a few times. I don't know. But I don't think it was a lack of faith. Now, notice this. Basically, David took off the armor. In this little sentence here, we missed something. Because David took off the armor and he left Saul. How do I know that? Because Saul wasn't in the front line. David had to go down to the brook. Where was the brook? Down in the valley. So David leaves Saul. He goes down to the brook, and I could just picture it being like an early morning, beautiful blue sky, little puffy clouds here and there. And as soon as his sandals, his feet hit that cold water, it's like all of a sudden life was there, and he picked up some smooth stones that were cold, and he put them in his bag, and he's ready for the battle. And that water just kind of woke him up, and he could feel the presence of God all around him. I bet that was the fire. Because look at the combat in verse 41 through 58. So the Philistines came and began to draw near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. So two big dudes. You see, you forget that part. It's not just Goliath. It's another dude in front of him who also has a sword, and he's carrying the shield. They are well equipped, well trained, coming to a scrawny little kid with a stick, a slingshot, and a bag, a purse. Verse 42. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking, red-head, good-looking little kid. So the Philistines said to David, am I a dog that you come at to me with a stick? The Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now, I like what Ken Graves says. He believes at this point, when he became disdained over David, that he pulled his helmet off and said, what are you, a little kid? I think it enraged him, and he was so overconfident because he's a little kid. Because when David's going to swing his sling, it says it hit him, didn't say it penetrated through his helmet. But it said earlier he had a helmet on. So he obviously at some point took the helmet off. God made him enraged, and he's like, tear it off. So God goes, ooh, there's a nice spot right there. Expose that, ooh, just a soft spot. You're still a baby. It hadn't hardened. But notice what he says. Come to me, and I will give your flesh, whose flesh? David's flesh, to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But look at verse 45. Then David said to the Philistines, You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Wow. Oh, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come in the name of the living God. You come with threats and this and that. Listen, whatever the giant is coming at you with, are you coming back with the Spirit of God? And then look what he says here. I love this. Don't miss this. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. He doesn't even have a sword. He has a slingshot and a stick. And this day, I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Wow. See, Goliath says, I'm going to give your little sticky body to the birds. And David says, I'm going to kill you and all these Philistines. And I'm going to give all of them to the birds of the air, not just you. I'm going to take your head, but then they're all going to be dead. Why? Not because of me, but because there is a God over Israel. This battle will make David famous, but that was not David's intent. David was concerned with the reputation of God. The fame and glory belongs to the Lord. What are you concerned about? Is it your reputation or is it God's glory? Because if you're concerned about God's glory, everybody better look out. Because you're undefeatable because you want to bring him glory. I love this. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And that's what David is doing. He's saying, listen, I don't care how big you are, how big your army is, and I don't care if it's just me alone. But because you are defying my God, and my God, his reputation will stand, I'm going to represent my God, and you're going down, and so are all your buds. And he continued. Verse 47. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. His ability, David's ability, was all his faith and trust in God. Speaking of faith, verse 48. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet him. Look at this. That David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. The Israelite army, they've been staying on top of the hill. One giant coming down and getting closer and not one of them moving. And David's there at the brook and he hears this giant and he runs at him. Can you imagine that giant for a second? Look at this little kid. It's like a chihuahua going after an elephant, you know? You see that little chihuahua, rah, 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 and the elephant's like, really, bro? It had to blow this Philistine's mind. Verse 39. Then David put his hand in his bag, and he took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine. Where? In the forehead. Not in the helmet, through his helmet. So he took it off. He took the helmet off. He had to. Now, I want you to know this. It wouldn't have mattered if David had thrown it and it curved. It would have curved around and hit him in the head. It wouldn't have mattered if when David was running, he stumbled and the rock went straight up. It would have went straight up and came down on that giant head. It wouldn't have mattered if David threw it backwards. It would have went around the world and hit him in the back of the head. That stone was powered by God to hit that giant. And it didn't matter how David did it. God was throwing that stone. Brothers and sisters, when you and I stand on God, it doesn't matter if you mess up, if you fall, if you fumble, God will get it across the finish line because it's for his glory. By the way, Israel today, little tiny nation surrounded by Iraq, Iran, Turkey, Russia. It's okay. The glory of God is on every missile, every grenade, every bullet. God will protect Israel even if they stumble. It will not miss. They will never be defeated. God has his hand on them just like he did David. Israel is the star of David. We're going to have to end. I don't want to because there's so much here. But Father, thank you for your word. So encouraging, Lord. Such a reminder of the fact that there are giants in this world that want to take us down. There are giants that get in our face that laugh at the living God. There are giants that are sins that call to us, that want to destroy us so that they can make a mockery of the God that we serve. But Father, I do pray that today, that we would stand like David stood. That we wouldn't just stand, but that we would run to the battle to defeat those things which stand in opposition of our living God. And Father, if you would just use us, we want to be available to any battle, any situation in which we can bring you glory and honor. And Father, we thank you that in everything that we do, it all comes back to you, Lord. It all comes back to your name, to your word, to your holiness. And Father, we thank you. As we look at this story, it's not just a story. There are principles here for our lives because, Lord, this life is a struggle and the enemy wants to take us down. The enemy wants us to look bad. The enemy wants to give you a black eye by hurting us. But, Lord, we are going to stand faithfully, Lord. Maybe not perfectly, but we're going to stand faithfully. We're going to be obedient, Lord. We're going to rise early and we're going to go and do whatever it is you ask us to do. We're going to be faithful in the little things because, Lord, in faithfulness in the little things, it brings victory against the big things. Those giants in our lives. And so, Father, I don't know about my brothers and sisters here tonight, who's struggling with what, but I know with this many people, Lord, there's bound to be a few here that are really struggling with giants that just seem insurmountable, that we seem unable to get past. And Lord, here's what we know. If we would just cling to you and stay faithful to you and trust in you, you will eventually bring the battle. We may have to go 20 miles or 40 miles, Lord. We may have to go 40 days or 40 months, but you always bring the victory for those who are your children. And Father, in my heart tonight, I want to lift up the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, I don't want to be the one to mar who you are. And Father, I want to see you, Lord, tear down those giants, Lord, but not by my strength, but by your strength, because you alone, Lord, have all. If you are for us, then who can be against us? But we also need to be for you. And so, Father, I do pray that each person here would examine our hearts, see if there are giants, and then, Lord, believe in your word and trust because you are so, so amazing. And now, Lord, as we prepare to worship you, Lord, in song, I pray that we would just sing out from our heart, just as David did, Lord, and recognize that even in worship, that is preparation for the battle. And oftentimes, those spirits flee from beautiful worship offered up from a pure heart. And so, Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth and being able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask these things in the incredible name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.